Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In our second reading from Scripture today, we hear the Apostle Paul say this: "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Am I still on? Okay. It sounded like something popped and then... Is it on? Nope. I didn't.
Houston, we have a problem.
Greeks always talking with their hands. All right, where was I? Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others, and let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So while we don't know exactly what the problem was that the Philippians were facing when Paul wrote to them, he is clearly directing the members of the church in Philippi, in northeast Greece, to focus on Christ and to use Christ as their rallying point, as their source of unity. And then Paul goes into the beautiful Christ hymn to kind of show us what the mind of Christ was like. And the mind of Christ is that of a humble servant, right? Someone who left behind the glories and comforts of heaven to come down to earth, to live as one of us, to suffer and die and rise again, to give us the hope of eternal life. But before that all happened, we want to focus on how Christ lived his life. And we see in his own personal example someone who clearly cared more about the interests of others than his own. For Jesus came and dedicated his entire life to fulfilling the will of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus did so with great humility and care for those he was sent to serve. Well, we are called to do the same. We are called to imitate our Lord and serve others with humility and a unity of purpose. And it's easy to say, right? And then it's so hard to do. Uniting members of just about any organization is a difficult task to achieve. Having those same members act with humility and to seek the good of others above their own desires is a hard task, which is probably why Paul was writing to the Philippians. Paul was trying to unite them through their one common faith in Jesus as Lord. He was confident that their faith would unite them. Unfortunately, this wonderful idea of Paul's doesn't always work out so smoothly in the everyday reality of church life. It was Christmas time for the small group of pilgrims from the U.S. on their first trip to the Holy Land. They had been delayed on their way to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it was getting dark when they arrived. A Muslim policeman was posted in the church as a security guard. Later, when the group returned home, the pastor preached a special sermon in which he described the pilgrimage experience to the congregation. And this is what he said about the time spent in Holy Sepulchre Church in Jerusalem. The pastor said, "I must confess that I was not very turned on by the ecumenical movement until I became radicalized on our trip to the Holy Land. We stumbled into the darkened church of the Holy Sepulchre, the traditional site of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and they gave each one of us a little candle. I looked through the candlelight and noticed that there were plenty of light fixtures, but none of them had been turned on. Why, I asked, do we have to stumble around in the darkness with candles?" And the Muslim policeman patiently explained to me that the Christian groups who use the church fight among themselves about who should pay the light bills. Consequently, the Muslims had to shut off the power in order to stop the fighting amongst the Christians. This is the Middle East I'm talking about, the pastor continued. Where in the world is there a more urgent need for a witness of unity and brotherhood than in the Middle East? And yet here were the Christians in this great Christian church witnessing to disunity. And that's not the end of it. At precisely 5 p.m., the Muslim policeman gently but firmly requested that we leave. I protested because we hadn't really seen much of the church yet. And again, the Muslim policeman patiently explained that because Christian groups constantly fight amongst themselves about who is to have the right to open and close the church, the key had to be taken from them. This sorry episode opened my eyes to the urgent need for us Christians to be the signs of unity we are called to be, rather than the signs of division we are so often found to be. How sad, right? A bunch of Christians go over to Jerusalem to the traditional site of Jesus' death and resurrection, and they can't even have the lights on, and they have to be kicked out at precisely 5 p.m. because Christians argue amongst themselves. Who's paying the light bill? Who gets to open and close the church? We've lost sight of the big picture when we get to that point in our relations with one another. Yet, lest we think that division or disunity is something that just cropped up recently, let's remember who was calling for unity amongst his hearers today. It was the Apostle Paul, right at the beginning of the Christian church. Now take out your Bibles when you go home and read through the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll see both good news and bad news. You'll see there are times when the first Christians were very united in their purpose to spread the gospel, and where they were united in giving help to the needy people in their midst. That's the good news. But there's also bad news, because there were also times when the early church did not agree with one another, where they had lengthy debates and disagreements over things like, should Christian converts first be circumcised before they can be called Christians? Should Christians have to keep kosher and obey all the Old Testament laws in order to be considered real Christians? Even Paul went after the Apostle Peter for his hypocritical behavior. See, Peter had gone out to be with the Gentiles, and he was eating with the Gentiles when there were no Jews around. And yet when the Jews showed up from Jerusalem, all of a sudden Peter got cold feet and started to back away from the Gentiles. And Paul called him on the carpet and said, Peter, you have to act in a consistent manner. You just can't behave one way with one group of people and another way with another group of people. Be consistent in your witness to the gospel. So those allergies that Cohen's talking about. So you see, there's always been disagreements and things that needed to get worked out in the Christian church, even from our earliest days. Now, I realize that may trouble some of us here today. Fighting in the early church? Modern Christians arguing over who does what when in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? Yes, there's always been arguing and disagreements in the Christian church, not just at annual meeting time, right? Although you guys don't fight very much, for which I'm very grateful. But clearly there was something causing a disagreement in the Philippian church that Paul was trying to address in our second reading for today. We don't know what that was, but we do know about the other disagreements, about how Paul had his go at Peter for his hypocritical behavior, how Martin Luther and the other reformers in the 15th century went after the papacy for their hypocrisy. And we still have our disagreements today over who should be ordained or who should be allowed to marry whom. Now, some people use this as an excuse to give up on church altogether, just to wash their hands and walk away. And I think that's both unfortunate and sad. Yes, there are disagreements in the church. That's because in addition to being the place where the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered and we worship Jesus as Lord, the church is also made up of human beings like you and me. And the fact is, we're not perfect. We will never be perfect. The church isn't perfect. The church will never be perfect. Well, at least not until Jesus comes again. And then we'll be in heaven with him, and there will be no need for a church. Until that time, though, until Jesus comes again in his glory, the church will carry on. The church will carry on, as Luther said, comprised of saints and sinners, believers and hypocrites. We will carry on worshiping Jesus as Lord and doing the Lord's work the best we can each and every day. So if someone says that they don't want to be a part of the church because it's made up of hypocrites, tell them, hey, come on in. There's lots of room for imperfect people. Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. No one is perfect. No one in the church is perfect. No one outside the church is perfect. You see, we're all sinners in need of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And we find that mercy and forgiveness in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Paul wrote to so many different people and places in the New Testament. He urged them to work through their disagreements and not stop because of them. Paul reminded us that we can do this because we all find our unity in Christ. In addressing unity today, I think we're stumbling on something that is very important and very needed in our modern world, because we are a fractured church. Ever since the Reformation, there are over 45,000 different Protestant denominations, not counting the Catholics and the Orthodox. We are a fractured church. We are a fractured society. We are a fractured world. And the one person who can help us navigate these difficult times and overcome our fractured way of life is Jesus. Jesus set the example for us by coming down from heaven, by loving and serving those in need, especially the sick and the poor and those on the margins of society, and by dying for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus died and rose again to life for your sake and for mine, and our unity is in him. So rally around Jesus, my brothers and sisters. Whenever the times get difficult, when you get hot under the collar, when you're disagreeing with your brother and sister, remember our unity is in Christ. And imitate Jesus then in your daily lives, and we will find the unity we so crave. As Paul said today, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. What would the world look like and our country look like if we did that right there? Then let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And Christ gave up everything to love us. That's the extent of God's love for us. That's how much God values us. That's how far God was willing to get to us. God wouldn't even spare his own son in order to get through to us, love us and forgive us, save us, and claim us as his children forever. In response, then, we are on to share God's love and mercy with others. And I know that isn't always easy, especially when you're talking with somebody with whom you have vast differences and disagreements. But we are on to witness to the love and mercy of Jesus nonetheless, by loving and serving others in Jesus' name. And the beautiful thing about that is we don't have to do it all in the same way. We don't have to worship all in the same way. We don't have to serve others all in the same way. We don't always have to agree with one another. But we have our rock. We have our center, which is Christ. And by being grounded in Christ, we then can let Christ's love flow through us to the world. So brothers and sisters, imitate the Lord and serve others with humility and a unity of purpose. May God, who has given us the will to do this, grant us the strength to see it through. Amen.